We're looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. The Bible is a book with many books within it, or letters. And I'm asking this morning, will you open God's letter? Will you respond to it? God calls us to open his word and to respond to it in faith as we receive it in our hearts. And the book of Hebrews is full of practical applications of the gospel like that. So, for example, after telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is much greater than the mighty angels of God, Hebrews 2 verse 2 tells us to give the more earnest heed, to listen carefully to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's a danger for all of us, isn't it? Drifting away from God. Then after telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest is like us in so many ways, knows the feelings of our infirmities, knows our weaknesses, Hebrews says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Then after telling us Jesus is greater than Moses, we are warned not to become rebellious, not to fall short, to wander from God as Israel did in the wilderness. After being told that Israel did not enter God's promised rest, Hebrews tells us to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 4 verse 11. After telling us about the ABCs of the Christian faith, Hebrews says, leave then the elementary, the basic teachings about Christ, and go on to perfection, to maturity. Hebrews 6 verse 1. And then we're told not to become sluggish, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what I'm saying is that Hebrews is filled with many practical applications of the gospel like that. And today we're looking at a let us statement that again tells us about a practical application of the gospel. Verse 19 begins with the word therefore. Because of the greatness of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished for his people by his life, death, and resurrection. Therefore, let us, and then Hebrews lays out our response. Practically, what are we to do in the light of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished? And the first thing that we find here, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. I've mentioned that in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, the most set apart portion of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, was separated off from all the people by this massive curtain. So that curtain was not like a net curtain. It was a massive barrier, 90 feet high, 30 feet wide, woven from the finest linen, exquisitely embroidered. It hung from wooden pillars plated with gold. And that curtain in the Old Testament did not say communion, fellowship, togetherness. That curtain said separation, keep out, no admission. The Holy God was telling people to keep their distance from him. The holiest was God's throne room on earth. It was the place of God's presence where God dwelt between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. The holiest was where God dwelt in his glory. And the curtain said to all the people, you must keep out. But you see what the writer here is saying. Now he's saying, we have the right to enter the holiest. We have authorization to enter the holiest. We have the freedom to enter the holiest. We have access to enter the holiest. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Because of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, bearing the sins of his people, died on the cross, opening up for us the way to God. That curtain in the temple in the Old Testament was torn from top to bottom by the hand of God. What a shock it was for the people. It must have been in the temple on that occasion, this place where they were not to enter. Suddenly the way was opened up for them, opened up them for Jesus, died on the cross and cried, "It is accomplished. The way to God is open." You see, what's the number one problem for men and women? What's our major burden? Our biggest concern is that we have sinned. We fall short of God's glory. We don't have access to God. Indeed, our sins separate us from God. We're not allowed into the presence of the holy and majestic and awesome God of heaven. And that started with the rebellion of human beings, the fall into sin. When the Lord God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, what did God do next? Genesis 3:24 says, "So the Lord God drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And the result was, human beings were banished from the presence of God. Access to God denied. Human beings not allowed entrance before the holy God. So hear the gospel this morning. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Here's the good news of the gospel then. The good news of Hebrews is that the fiery sword that blocked our access to God by rebellion, now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, for us, a way of access to God is opened up. And who has this access? "Therefore, brethren," he says. Who are these brethren? Who are these brothers and sisters? Does this refer to every member of the human race? Does this refer to every religious person? Does this refer to someone who wants access to God relying on his or her own good works? The brethren here, the brothers and sisters, are clearly defined for us. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are joined to Jesus Christ in faith. Children of God, born of God. Descendants of Abraham because they share the same faith as Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. Brothers and sisters whose sins have been forgiven. Whose sins have been put away by the shed blood of Jesus. Who come to God clothed by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters who have been given the right to become children of God, born not of blood nor of the will of man, but of God. Brothers and sisters who have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, and as a result believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So this means the writer of Hebrews does not go along with the view that all paths lead to God so that anyone and everyone is saved. That's not what Hebrews is saying. "Therefore, brethren," he says, those who have access to God are those who are joined by faith to Jesus Christ. Those who have access to God because they've been justified before God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Not by any other religion, not by any other path, not by good works. But now because of faith in Jesus Christ, we have a new and living way. New because this way was not opened up under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, the curtain said, "Keep out." Now we have access. Living because we enter not through the blood of dead animals, but through the blood of a Saviour who is now raised from the dead, alive, and seated at the right hand of God. We have a new and living way. We can enter God's presence. We have access to God. We can even enter with confidence boldness. We don't like to be, we don't have to be like the people in the Old Testament who, when they went into the temple, had to be very careful. They knew behind that curtain, if they were to wander in behind that curtain, it meant death. So they lowered their eyes. Even the high priest, when he went in once a year to make atonement, he lowered his eyes. He was out as quickly as possible. But you can come to God this morning. You have access. We sing a hymn when we're allowed to sing again. We'll sing, "Bold I approach the eternal throne." We can come to God this morning and not feel out of place or out of order. We can come into the presence of a holy God and feel like we belong there, like a child at home. Do you enjoy this access to God this morning? But you can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, through the curtain, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Access, secondly, representation. We have a high priest over the house of God. Do you say this morning in faith, "I have, for me, before God, a high priest. A high priest who is for me, who died for me, who intercedes for me, who lives for me in the presence of God." Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Saviour, your high priest? The emphasis in the book of Hebrews is Jesus as high priest represents his people. Jesus as high priest was made like us in every way, yet without sin. So he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. You have personal or family or work or national fears. Jesus understands every aspect of the human heart. He represents us in all matters before God. He lives to intercede, to pray for us. He's always there. My great high priest interceding for us. He's high priest over the house of God. He rules for us. We notice here his absolute sovereignty and his loving compassion at the same time. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. Jesus is king and priest. He loves us. He rules for us. And yet he has compassion to feel for us because he knows what it is like to be a real human being. But he's in the presence of God for us, says Hebrews. Our priest, our king. The king who rules over your life. The priest who died for you. And his preoccupation is, as he represents you, your salvation. He's making sure that everything necessary is done, that you may enjoy the presence of a holy God as your Father in heaven. Since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, Hebrews is giving this word of warning too. You can be here this morning, you can be listening over YouTube, and yet not drawing near with a true heart to God. It's possible to seem as if you're drawing near to God, but actually, you don't mean a word of it. It's possible to appear to be drawing near, and yet to be insincere. It's possible to offer prayers, hear the reading of the Bible, listen to the sermon, and yet not sincerely draw near to God. Listen to how Isaiah warns us about this. Isaiah 29, verse 13. "These people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips," God says, "but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." The Lord Jesus Christ quoted that passage in Matthew 15 when he warned the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They appeared to be drawing near to God, but they were insincere. And then he adds a phrase. Jesus adds to the quote from Isaiah, "In vain they worship me." What does that mean, in vain? in vain, deceptive, pointless, empty, futile. Their worship is vain, deceptive, pointless, futile, empty. Their worship is ineffective, feeble. Now you notice the Pharisees called it worship, but it was not acceptable to God. Why? Because they were appearing to draw near to God, and yet their hearts were far from God. And God condemns worship that is not sincere. We must worship God in spirit and in truth and from the heart. Worship that is not from the heart, if you're not drawing near to God from your heart this morning, then the Bible says it's in vain. God wants you to give him your heart, the center of your being, the control room of your life. Not just lip service, but your heart, the center of your being. The Bible speaks about the heart. We believe in the heart. We are to love God from the heart. When we're allowed to sing again, sing from the heart. Obey from the heart. Give. As we give to God, give from the heart. Worship from the heart. So Jesus says, if the heart is not involved, then it's in vain, it's empty, pointless, futile. So for worship to be authentic, the heart needs to be engaged with God. So let me ask you this morning, have you responded from the heart to what God has done in Jesus Christ? From the heart, do you trust, believe, rely on Jesus Christ, and you draw near to God from your heart with all your being? You see, if you're thankful for what the Lord has done for you, then your worship of him will be joyful, excited, enthusiastic, meaningful, sincere, from the heart. If Jesus is your king who rules for you, if he's your priest who died for you, you draw near to him this morning. That's your focus. What's your focus this morning? It's very simple, and yet it's very basic. Christian worship is preoccupied with God. And I have to say that this morning, because if Christian worship is preoccupied with God, that means it's not preoccupied with self. I fear that a lot of what passes for worship today is often a preoccupation with self. The focus is on the needs, the desires, the feelings of the worshipper. What did I get out of the service? Did I find it uplifting? Did I find it entertaining? The focus is me, me, me. Now, the worship of self in the Bible is called idolatry. You may have heard of services in churches where no theological language is used at all. Anything that might be considered offensive to the hearer is removed. So sin, we mustn't speak about that. Wrath, God's righteous anger against sin, we mustn't talk about that. Judgment, something that Hebrews has spoken to us about very clearly. It's appointed to us all to die once, and after that, the judgment. Oh no, we mustn't speak about that. Now, why does that happen? It happens because the idea is, let's focus on self. God is the great performer. He's performing for us. And if he doesn't get our attention, well, we can do what we like. We can arrive late, go to the toilet, fall asleep, play with the phone, do all sorts of things. But Hebrews is saying Christian worship is preoccupied with God. The focus is Jesus. The focus is on God. He's our representative. So let us draw near with a true heart, wholeheartedly, because we have access to God. Jesus is our representative. And thirdly then, and the third benefit and privilege that Hebrews here talks about is nearness. Let us draw near because of who Jesus is. because what he's done for us, those who trust in him, let us draw near to God. See, the book of Hebrews has warned us of a danger. Rather than drawing near to God this morning, you may be drifting away from God. Our minds become spiritually dull. Our hearts become spiritually hard. That's the natural trajectory of the human life. Hardness, dullness. Now consider the beauty, the glory, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews is saying. The greatness of this Saviour. Let us draw near. Now Hebrews could have said so many other things because of the gospel and its implications on our lives. It could have said something about obedience to the Ten Commandments. It could have said something about marriage or work or money or recreation or church membership or correct doctrine or prayer. Could have said something about missions, could have said something about leaders in the church. But the focus this morning is, let us draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? Well, we draw near to God when we pray. We draw near to God as we read and hear and contemplate and respond to his word. We are near to God as we sing his praise, even if it's inwardly, as we've had to do these last weeks. We are near to God as we celebrate the sacraments. Next Sunday evening, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, drawing near to God. We draw near to God as we confess our sins. We draw near to God as we hear his word being preached, and we respond to it from the heart, with a true heart. We draw near to God as the Holy Spirit inwardly assures us of forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near to God. From a pulpit, a preacher sees all sorts of things. People who are engaged in from the heart with the sermon, with the word of God. But then sometimes people just seem to zone out. Are you engaged or zoned out? As you think about the things I've mentioned, prayer, Bible reading, singing, sacraments, confession, forgiveness, preaching. Are you engaged, Hebrews is saying, because of who Jesus is? You want to worship God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This primary response. You have access to God through Jesus Christ. He's your representative before the throne of God. Therefore, you want to draw near to God. You want to have engagement with God. It's great to be able to meet one another again as churches reopen and services restart. And that's important. The writer here goes on to speak about it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So let's consider one another to stir up love and good works. That's all of that is important. But let's draw near to God, the writer here is saying. So Hebrews elevates what we do on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening. We draw near to God. Yes, it's great to meet with one another, the writer here is saying, but we draw near to God. Don't lose that focus. That's why what we do on a Sunday is central and significant and important. You see, the writer to the Hebrews here is concerned with a problem that existed in his day. That there were members of the church who were considering leaving Jesus and going back to Moses. They're thinking of leaving the new covenant to go back to the old covenant. From the perspective of what we're looking at this morning, they were not going to be drawing near to God with a true heart. In fact, it may well be they were not in worship at all. They were not meeting with other believers. They'd given up meeting together. They were not drawing near to God. So the writer is saying, beware of that danger. Let us draw near to God. We have access to God through Christ. He's our representative at the throne of God. So let's draw near to God. So this means drawing near to God as we worship is a privilege. We don't meet here on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, just out of a sense of duty, do we? Worship is something more than that. Duty is important. But the real reason that we meet together to worship God is because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So shame on us if we just guilt trip people into worship. Surely we want people to come because they delight to come, draw near to God, because Jesus is their Savior and High Priest and representative before God. And that gives us the key to our enthusiasm for worship. Hebrews tells you how you can draw near to God Sunday after Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, 52 Sundays a year. It tells us how we can hear the preaching of the word of God, pray, and do all the things that are involved in getting ready for worshiping God this morning. When we're able to sing again, sing hymns, playing instruments, operating a sound system, greeting one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, those involved in ushering and helping with the service week by week. How do you keep going? You recall what Jesus has done for you, the writer is saying. He's God's last word for these last days. He's the heir of all things. Through Jesus, God made the universe. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the Redeemer who came into the world to crush the serpent's head. He's the suffering servant who came to put away our sins by his death on the cross. He's our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This shadowy figure who emerges in Hebrews, this king priest, without beginning of days, without end of life. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's the son of righteousness. He's a prophet greater than Moses. He's a king greater than David. He's the savior who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty. He's the returning Lord of glory who will one day suddenly come back to this world and judge the living and dead. He's the judge we'll all one day face. Do you worship the Saviour this morning? Let me give you one last picture, if you give me the time to give you this one last picture. In 1806, Elizabeth Barrett Browning was born into a very difficult family. Elizabeth's father was a very domineering man, and for some unknown reason, he forbade all 12 of his children that they must not get married. At the age of 15, Elizabeth became very ill, and she suffered from head and spinal pain, which affected her whole life. And because she was confined to her room most of the time, she developed a love for poetry. And then as time went on, she became a very brilliant poet herself and began to attract the attention of another poet, Robert Browning. And though her father had these very strict rules and had forbidden her to get married, Elizabeth ran off with Robert Browning and married him in secret and moved to Italy. And once the news was discovered, her father disowned her. And for 10 years, Elizabeth tried to mend that relationship with her father. She had these amazing skills as a poet and in literature. She wrote incredible letters to her father. For 10 years, she wrote to him, 3 or 4 times a week. Father, please, please, can we draw near to each other? She never received a response. And finally, a year before her father's death, she received a box in the mail from her father. And she was really excited. Until she opened the box. because in the box was every single letter she'd ever written to her father, every single letter unopened. 10 years writing to him every week. Please, please, can we draw near? Reconciled. Can we get back in touch with each other? 10 years of unopened love letters to her father. Now, those letters have been published. You can read them. They're considered to be some of the most amazing letters ever written in the English language. And yet, they were never read by the person they were intended for. And we think, if only Elizabeth's stubborn father would have opened one letter, perhaps his heart would have been softened. Why didn't he open just one letter? But he didn't open one letter, and he was the worse off for it. And I'm saying this morning, there's another situation which isn't all that different today. Someone from the heights of glory in the Bible pens all these beautiful letters. And through those words, the God of heaven speaks of a way where we can have access to him. Through a representative, Jesus Christ, if we put our trust in him, the broken relationship between men and women and God is restored by faith in Jesus Christ. But if we are stubborn, and we say, we're not going to read the letters. We're not going to hear the message of the letters. We're not going to respond to the letters. The writer of the letters is God. Hebrews is one of those letters that God sends. And the stubborn person can be us. This dramatic outpouring of God's love in his Son, Jesus Christ. God's love so great that he even sent his own Son from heaven to deliver the message to us. God sends you that message this morning in this letter. He invites you to draw near to him. You don't have to live at a distance from God. You can draw near. If you've never drawn near before, if the first time you've heard that you can draw near to God is this morning, the Bible is saying through Jesus Christ, you can have access to God. A Savior will cleanse you and forgive you and bring you to God. It's safe for you to come through Jesus Christ. The curtain has been torn apart. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. You can draw near through faith in Jesus Christ. There is a way to God for you through Jesus Christ. That's your invitation. It comes from heaven. Draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And some have been walking with Jesus Christ for years as their Lord and Savior. Some want to worship the Savior and celebrate union with him. But beware of the danger then of drifting, becoming dulled and hardened, particularly in these unusual times in which we're living. We need to hear that invitation too. If you're a Christian this morning, let us draw near, Hebrews says. If you've been wandering, come back. Draw near to God who knows you completely, who loves you immeasurably, and takes delight to embrace you, to welcome you, to enjoy that you can come back to him this morning in faith, turning to him through Jesus Christ, that mighty Savior. So says the writer, hear this message this morning through the letter God sends to you from heaven. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's come to God in prayer together. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the joy of access into your presence this morning. Through Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour, our great High Priest at the throne of God. We thank you for a Saviour who loved us so much that he was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, bearing our sins, dying in our place as our substitute. Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour, bore the full penalty, the weight of that, at the cross, that we might be reconciled to God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in him. We pray this morning that coming through him, the one who now ever lives as our representative at the throne of God, Lord, we want to draw near with a true heart. Accept us, Lord. We come to you just as we are, without one plea, but that Jesus' blood was shed for us. We come in him and through him and by him alone. Receive us now. We thank you that you welcome us as we come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people everywhere, today and even forevermore. Amen.